kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but not the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God will be here for an eternity. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Book of Matthew, chapter 5. We're going to continue our series this morning. The Sermon of the Mount, on the Mount. I was privileged a few years ago to go to Israel, and we went to the Mount of the Beatitudes. They're just overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and I don't know how they know one place and where it was or what happened when and where and all that, but it was good to think about the sermon that Jesus preached there on that mountain. And you get up on that mountain, there's no trees. I don't know if there were trees at that time or not, but you could see the beautiful Sea of Galilee from up there. And it's a very good view to see all the way across the sea from up on top of this mountain. And we've been preparing the Sermon on the Mount. I hope everyone had a great Thanksgiving. I really hope we enjoyed ourselves, and I hope you got with friends and family and enjoyed your Thanksgiving. And here to hear the announcements, we've got a lot of eating coming up. and that's always a great time when we can get together and eat. We've got Christmas get-togethers for the ladies, Christmas get-togethers for the men, and if that's not enough, we're just going to have one for all the men and women and children and everybody else, and we're just going to eat and have a great time. And I like that, except for the fact that I sometimes have a tendency to eat more than I should. It's just a battle I've been struggling with. But anyway, I hope you didn't overdo it this past week. If you did, you better, kind of tone it down a little bit and kind of ease into these holiday months, because these holiday season, you realize there's only 4 more Sundays before Christmas? Wow. This year has gone by so fast. And so it's an exciting time. We're going to have some Christmas songs that are going to be entering into our worship service starting next week. Right, Brother Ricky? Yes, sir. I appreciate that. My wife says, we got to start singing Christmas songs. I mean, Thanksgiving's over, so let's go ahead and start, All right, so we'll be starting.
Start with me.
All right. We'll start working them things in, because they're so beautiful and kind of gets our hearts and our minds focused on the birth of our Savior. And I know that everyone is looking forward to a great holiday season as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. In the book of Matthew, reading in verse number 3 of our text, let's just back up and read the first 3 verses. There's not very much to read. I ask you to stand for the reading of the Word of God as we read our text. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for those that you brought together this morning to hear your word, dear Lord, and to worship you. I pray, dear Lord, that you would just help us to understand this sermon that your son Jesus preached so many years ago. Help us to relate to it. Help us to apply it, dear Lord, to our lives as we learn to how we can fit in to the kingdom of heaven, dear Lord. Help us to be what you would want us to be in the kingdom of heaven. Help us to understand and apply these principles so that we might be a part of this kingdom of heaven. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for the visitors that you brought together today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Someone said that the Beatitudes are attitudes that ought to be. When Jesus was set down with his disciples and were gathered around, he began by giving these 9 Beatitudes. Some have said that the Beatitudes in relation to the Sermon on the Mount are kind of like the preamble to the Constitution of the United States. It's kind of the starting, the foundation start to go into something much larger and much greater. Jesus is giving us the manual for the kingdom living for today. How should we live as citizens of the kingdom of God? Jesus gives us 9 things in these Beatitudes, and there's not one of them that the world would select and say that if you want to be great, if you want to have a life that matters, if you want to have a life that leads to success, then these are the things you should have. The world would not want you to believe that. The world would tell you don't need to be poor in spirit. Meekness will get you stepped on. Trying to make peace is a job of a loser. Jesus says this is the way to greatness. This is the way for greatness. Don't you think it's best to listen to what Jesus says in the Beatitudes and not what the world has to say? I believe that Jesus has a better understanding today of what greatness is than the world says about greatness. I want to challenge you today to listen to what Jesus says about greatness. Let's do it His way. Live the way He would have us to live. The first thing He says is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Let's first of all look at a couple of words, blessed. It's a word that comes from a Greek word, makarios, blessed or happy. But it's not happiness based on circumstances, but happiness based on inner joy. Happiness that comes from who we are instead of what we have. Happy because of who we are and not because of who is what's going on around us. The Greeks called the island of Cyprus Makarios. It was called Makarios because it was isolated. It had soil that was fertile, and everything that was needed to thrive was located on the island of Makarios or Cyprus. When Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, He's talking about what we have because of a relationship with Him. That we are blessed. That we are happy. We are satisfied in Christ. When you think about it, you are blessed because of what you have in Jesus Christ. Listen, when you have Jesus, you have all that you need. You have all that you need. You are complete in Christ. He says, when we are poor in spirit, we are blessed. Word makarios meant we are approved. What kind of life does God approve? What kind of life would say approved by God? That's the question. Whether I approve of you or not doesn't matter. But whether you approve of me or not doesn't matter. But it does matter if God approves of you or me. This is what God approves of. He approves of those who are poor in spirit. Approved, joyful, happy, content. We are poor in spirit. As we look at this word poor, the Greeks had 2 words for poor. One was used to describe a widow when Jesus went to the temple and He noticed how that people were giving in the temple. He noticed one particular widow who came and put in 2 coins. She was poor, but she was not completely broke. She had 2 coins. And this word poor is not the same word as this poor widow. This word is to be bankrupt, to be down to nothing. It's not that you're down to 2 mites, it's that you have nothing at all. It's not that you don't live in a mansion, it's not that you don't live in a house, it's not the idea that you live in a tent somewhere or under a bridge, it's the idea that you have absolutely nothing at all. It's the idea that you have absolutely nothing, and it's not that you have just PB&J or peanut butter and jelly to eat. It's that have nothing to eat at all. Poor in spirit. He said, blessed, happy, approved of God are those who are in poverty spiritually. What does God mean? What does Jesus mean by this when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit? He's not talking about material poverty. He said in spirit. There are religions in the world today that teach you that you must make a vow to poverty to be close to God. This is not what the Bible says. Not only can riches keep you from the kingdom of God, but poverty can keep you from the kingdom of God. You are not accepted to God because of your wealth. You are not accepted to God because of your poverty. Jesus is not saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, and they are financially poor. That's not what he's talking about. Neither is Jesus talking about people who are poor-spirited. I mean, they have no enthusiasm for life. They have no desire for life. There are people that go through life with their faces as long as a saxophone. I mean, they try to say that being poor in spirit, by having a face is distorted such as this. They're the kind of people that would apply to be a cruise director for the Titanic. You know, they just have no optimism in their life at all. They go through life sour and bitter and no desire for happiness. Being poor in spirit is saying about us what God says about us. God says we are bankrupt morally and spiritually before God. I want to speak to you today about four truths of being poor, bankrupt in spirit before God. First thing I want us to see is the recognition of it. Listen, you will never be saved. You'll never be a citizen of the kingdom of God. You'll never be born again. Your sins will never be forgiven until you are ready to recognize that you are just poor in the sight of God spiritually. You will never be saved until you can see that you are living in absolute spiritual poverty. You don't have anything to offer to God. There are many in the world today that teach that they believe in the grace of God, but they teach you must add something to it. You must add something to it. They say you got to be saved plus. You got to believe plus do this. What's that all about? Well, anyone who believes you must add something to salvation has not come to the understanding that you have to be in absolute spiritual poverty, spiritually speaking. You must understand that you don't have one thing to give to God. You can't give your money and say, this is what I offer you. You can't present your baptismal certificate and say, I hand it to God. You must understand that there is no saving power in baptism. A couple of weeks ago, I heard a lady give a testimony of her salvation. She was asked to give her testimony of her salvation. And she told about her being baptized as a teenager. I hope for her sake that she was just a little nervous as she gave her testimony and wasn't thinking about what she was saying. It scares me to think about people who give their testimony of salvation and the first thing they go back to is their salvation. I mean, their baptism. It scares me to think that that's what they hinge their belief that they're saved in, their baptism. Listen, baptism hasn't ever saved anybody and never will save anybody. The salvation takes place before baptism. You get into the family of God by being saved. You get into a church by being baptized. And you've got to separate this thing. Baptism is important. And once you're saved, you ought to be baptized. But that is not the crowning end of the process of being saved. Listen, salvation has to be taken care of long before that time. Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. They didn't take him down off that cross and put him and baptize him and add that to the list of things you have to do to be saved. Jesus, he just said, remember me when you come into your kingdom, Lord. That's what he said. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. He put his faith in Jesus. They're dying just like Jesus is. And it wasn't his salvation that made a difference. It was because of his belief in Jesus. Till you recognize that you are absolutely broke spiritually, you will not come into the kingdom of God. You must confess that you are bankrupt, that you have nothing to offer to God. There is nothing you can do on your own power to offer to God. In my hand, no price I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. It's what the song says. In Luke chapter 18, and verses 9 through 14, there's this parable of Jesus shares about the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee stood with his formal clothes and said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. The problem here was that he was like other men. He was like other men, even though he pointed to that publican and said he wasn't. He was like him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He bragged about how he fasted twice a week. He gave tithes. He's not an extortionist, an adulterer. And then he points to the publican or the tax collector, a low-down thief, and the publican that didn't have anything to brag about him toward God. He had nothing to give to God. He would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Jesus said, this man who was broke spiritually, this man who had nothing to offer, this man who was poor in spirit, this man who went down to his house justified rather than the other, was poor in spirit. Without the acknowledgement, without the recognition that we are bitterly poor in the sight of God, that you will never enter into the kingdom of God. In light of all that God has allowed his son to go through at Calvary, in light of the punishment that our Lord suffered that night, in light of the blood that was shed, the suffering that took place in our Lord and Savior on that night, do you honestly think that you have something to add to that? Do you really think that there is something that you can pay, something you can perform, something you can do? We have nothing to offer. If you today could suppress your pride and say, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I have. There's nothing I can say. But God, I come to you today just as I am. If you come to God that way, you can go home today saved from your sins. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you recognize that? Not only do we need to recognize our poverty of spirit in order to be saved, but we need to recognize our poverty of spirit in order to live a successful Christian life. We who are poor became rich because he who was rich became poor for our sakes. If you want to have a successful Christian life, you need to recognize that you are absolutely poor in spirit in the sight of God. When you think of biblical personalities that we found throughout the scriptures, you'll not find one positive character that was puffed up in pride that God used. Not one. You'll find those who are timid and shy. You'll find those who couldn't speak well. Some from insignificant families. Think about Moses. He said, I can't do it. I'm a nobody. I don't speak well. But when he presented himself poor in spirit, he was able to come face to face with the most powerful Pharaoh of the land of that day and time. And he said, by the power of God, let my people go. poverty in spirit brought the power of God unto Moses. What about Gideon? He was threshing wheat. God said to him, and God called him, and he said to God, "Who am I? My family is poor, and I'm the youngest in the house. How can I save Israel?" Listen, God's not using big people. He's using little people. Those that will say, "God, I can't do it. I'm nobody. I don't have anything to offer you, Lord." God says, that's exactly what I'm looking for. People who are aware of the fact they have absolutely nothing to offer God at all. That is who God is using. What about Isaiah? Over in Isaiah chapter 6. "In the year that Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up." He's concerned about an empty throne on earth. We don't have a king. The enemy will surely attack. "I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train, his glory, filled the temple. When he saw the Lord, he said, he saw his glory, his magnificence, his splendor." When he saw God, all he could think about is his own life, and he says, "Woe is me." When he saw him and saw the glory of God, he said, "Woe is me. You will never see yourself as you ought to see yourself until you see Jesus as he is. You show me pride, independence, and arrogance, and self-reliance, and I'll show you someone who has forgotten the glory of God." And then there was Peter. That was a man who loved to argue. And I'm not talking about argue with John and Andrew. He loved to argue. He argued with Jesus. One day God began to do a work in the life of Peter, and Peter began to see Jesus for who he is, fell at his feet and said, "Woe is me." Today, if you're struggling with pride issues and you have an arrogant attitude, listen to me as I tell you how to get that fixed. Come to the cross of Jesus. Come to the cross of Jesus. See Jesus in all his glory. See him as the blood pours down his face. Hear him as he cries, "I thirst." How can you continue to stand in arrogance and pride in light of what Jesus has done? How can we do anything but say we are poor in your sight? I can't give you my talents. My talents are useless without you. I can't give you my money. My money is useless without you. I can't give you my time. My time is useless without you. When you say to God, "I am poor, and without you I can't do anything," only then can God move and work and change us and uses us for his glory. Number one, you've got to recognize that you are poor. Second thing I want us to see is the revelation that Jesus that says God uses people that say, "I'm poor." And then the third, the results of it. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven," is what it says in verse number 3. Look down at verse number 10 of our text. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." See, the Beatitudes are bracketed by this phrase, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And this is like brackets around a mathematical equation. You must complete everything inside these brackets to get the answer. He uses phrase in the first beatitude, and then he uses it again on the last beatitude. It is meant that everything inside these phrases go together. Every one of these 9 beatitudes are included together when he says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Lord is talking to us today about character. about who we are as citizens of the kingdom of God, who we are in the kingdom of God. We are poor, desperate beggars. This goes against that much of what Christians would hear today. Today's Christian world teaches different things. You've got to promote yourself. You've got to sell yourself. You've got to exalt yourself. I don't understand how Christianity can have so many superstars. There are superstar singers. There are superstar preachers. There are superstar programs. Where is the poverty of spirit? When you acknowledge that you are poor, you have nothing to offer God, then you can be saved. You can be born again. You can't walk this aisle and say a prayer and speak to a preacher while at the same time say, God, I bring this to. This church is going to be so blessed to have me. No, it's got to be, God, I have nothing. I have nothing. Then number four, the realization, God, I have nothing. I can do nothing. I don't know anything. I just come to you as a poor, lost sinner. How do you realize the poverty of spirit? How do you get to this place of being poor in spirit? Sometimes Christians demonstrate pride to a lost world. More pride than the lost world does. Sometimes we as Christians become proud of who we are and who we think we are. Proud of what we think we can do. How do we maintain that spirit? I'm poor in spirit. I have nothing to offer. Let me give you three things that you can do to apply these principles to your life. First of all, focus on God. Focus on God. Like Isaiah, we will never see our own condition until we see the greatness of God. We will never be poor in spirit until you see God in all of His glory. That's what you can look at. That's why you can't look at other Christians. I guarantee if you start looking at other Christians, this is what's going to happen. You're going to look pretty good. You're going to be doing okay. We are all sinners, and we can all look around and see people all over the place that when we compare our notes, we can feel pretty good about ourselves. Listen, this is easy. That's easy to do. And we do it all the time. We do it all the time. The standard is not other Christians. Amen. The standard is God. How do we compare when we compare our life to the holiness and the glory of God? How do we compare? Well, we need to stay focused on Jesus. When you see His sinlessness, His holiness, His glory, you will say, woe is me. I'm broken. I'm undone. The second thing I want us to do to help us to be poor in spirit is starve the flesh. Starve the flesh. You don't have to give in to all the desires of the flesh. There are many things that are available for you out there, but you don't have to give in to that. Starve the flesh. Don't give in to the sinful desires that the world has to offer. The more we cater to the flesh, the more proud we become. The more arrogant we become. The more we have the thinking, I deserve this. Those that are broken in spirit understand the truth. Those that are poor in spirit understand, I deserve nothing. It's all God. You need to stay focused on God. Starve the flesh. And number three, ask God. Ask God to help you to recognize your poverty in spirit. Ask God to give you the victory over the battle of pride. Ask God to give you a humble spirit. Jesus was involved in His ministry. People were bringing their children so that Jesus might touch them. And the disciples, in their pride, began to rebuke the people. Can't you see he's busy? Can't you see he's got more important things to do than touch a child? A child is insignificant. Really? You're going to interrupt Jesus with a child? Jesus then rebuked the disciples. He rebuked them and says, he says, "Don't forbid the little children to come to me. For such is the kingdom of heaven. You will never get into the kingdom of God until you have the dependence of a child."
Amen.
A child is dependent upon his mother for everything. Yesterday, we had the privilege of taking our youngest grandchild with us to the park. It was a good time. He's a good kid, 13 months old. He has a lot of needs. He has a lot of needs. He can't do anything by himself. And it takes a lot of work. Listen, we've got to have that kind of dependence upon God. And don't say that we got this. No, we don't. Let him have it. There was a time in your life that you couldn't take care of yourself. You had to have, you couldn't feed yourself, you couldn't walk, you couldn't talk, you didn't know anything about anything. But you were okay because your mother took care of you. She would get up in the middle of the night and feed you. She would rock you when your tummy hurt. She would make sure that you were clean. She took care of you. There was a time when you were totally dependent upon another person for everything. Jesus is saying you must have that same spirit of dependence on God for everything. Or you will never come into the kingdom of God. Totally dependent upon God. Who here today would say, "I'm poor in spirit? I don't have anything to offer you, but I come trusting, believing. I come receiving Jesus as my Lord." Would you come today with a broken spirit? Nothing to offer, nothing to give. Just as you were to come, as you are, would you come? I wonder if there'd be a Christian today that would put pride away and offer our lives to see God. To see what God can do in your life. You've depended upon your abilities, your brilliant mind, your talents. You depended upon yourself instead of God, but today let us just put our pride down and say, "God, I'm nothing but clay in your hands. Mold me and make me into something that you want. I want to depend on you for everything." Wouldn't you come today? Wouldn't you give your heart to the Lord today? There's some here today that need to be saved. Some talk to me and some haven't. And I hope that we will understand today that when we get saved, we don't have to offer anything to God. We don't have anything to offer.
Amen.
There's nothing about us that makes us desirable of God. All we have is sin. And we must have it forgiven. And when we come to God with that attitude of being poor in spirit, to have nothing to offer God, only then are you ready to be saved. There may be some Christians here today that you've been saved for a while. You've been hearing a lot of messages in your lifetime. You think you got a pretty good handle on things. Think you got it all figured out. And God can't use you because you're not teachable. You're not, you think you know it all. And God can't use you because of the arrogant spirit that you might have. And your Christian life has been dwarfed because of that attitude. Why don't you give it to God and just let him know, listen, I don't have it all together. I don't have all the answers. And I just want to open up my heart and say, Lord, just help me. Teach me, grow me, make me what you would want me to be. That's the invitation. What's the Lord spoken to your heart this morning about? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you recognize that first of the Beatitudes? Come to the Lord broken, with absolutely nothing, and to know that he is the provider of everything. That's what he's asking you to do today. And would you accept that invitation? Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the message. Thank you for all that you've done for us and what you continue to do for us every day. Help us, dear Lord, day by day to depend upon you for everything, Lord. For everything. For the food we eat. For the gas we have in our car, for the air we breathe, for the jobs that we have. Help us just to be dependent upon you and to come to you knowing that we have nothing to offer, nothing to bring to the table, but just to be accepted of you through salvation and to be taught by you through our Christian living. Dear Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts to allow those things to happen today. Thank you for all you do for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.